2 Chronicles chapter 35. Second Chronicles chapter number 35, verse number 18. And there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet, neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept, and the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel that were present and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I do need you this morning. I pray you empty me of all self and pride, God, and arrogancy. God, I pray you just please fill me with your spirit. God, I pray that you just please forgive me for any sin that would hinder this. God, I believe this is what you put on my heart. God, please help me to say it exactly what you want me to say. God, I pray you help me to speak exactly the words you want me to say. Lord, I pray you use me, fill me with your spirit, put your hand on me, help your people this morning. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, here in 2 Chronicles chapter number 35, verse number 18, it says that, and there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet, neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept. So to paraphrase this, what they're saying is there was nothing like it. We had never seen anything like the way this Passover was held. We've never seen it as big as it was. We've never seen how mighty this thing was. We've never seen it like that before. That's what God said when he recorded this in 2 Chronicles. He wanted everyone who read this passage of Scripture to know it was never done like that. And see, what happens here is this more than just a Passover. The Passover was something that once a year the Jews had to observe, and it was to remember when in Egypt, when God said, all right, what you got to do is put your blood, the blood of the lamb, on the door, and I'm going to pass over, and if I see that blood, I'll pass over you. All right, and so they were to remember that. They were not only to remember that day specifically, that plague, they were to remember ultimately the deliverance of Israel, the deliverance from out of Egypt. This was a day they were to set aside, sit back, and remember the mercy of God. For how good God was, and how merciful he was, and how great he was. And not only, this shouldn't just be a day set aside. Christians, we shouldn't just have a day set aside saying, well, this day on Sunday we'll remember how good God is. We should remember every day how good God has been to us. You should remember what Egypt was like. This was a day that Israel could sit back and remember Egypt and say, man, this is so much better than Egypt. This is what we have now is so much better than what we had back then. God has been so good to us. This is the day they had set aside for that. But what I like about this Passover specifically is it was more than just a commandment of God. It was more than just, well, we have to do this because it's our duty. It wasn't just showing up Sunday morning because that's what we have to do. This was product of revival. What was going on in this Passover specifically in 2 Chronicles chapter number 35 was Israel getting right with God. What happened before this time was Israel had turned its back on God. They were worshiping Baal. They were worshiping Molech. It said they were even passing their children through the fire of Molech. That's how bad and how wicked Israel had become. They had turned their back completely against the God who delivered them out of Egypt. They didn't care about God. They didn't care about the things of God. All they wanted to do was please their flesh and live in this wickedness, in this wicked state. And now something had changed. Something had changed in their hearts. They were now turning back to God. And that's what this Passover is. It's a product of that. And Josiah made it the biggest Passover they had ever seen. We see that this is revival. If you look at verse number six, turn there. Let me open my notes. I'm sorry. Verse number six. And it says, so kill the Passover and sanctify yourselves and prepare your brethren that they may do according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And so the first thing you see here, to see that this is actual just revival, this isn't just a Passover, they sanctified themselves. And what that means is they set themselves apart from the wickedness that they were once doing. They were once worshiping Baal. They were once doing something that they should not have done, ungodly. Now they're setting themselves apart from what they were once doing. They said, you know what, I'm not going to do that anymore. That's wicked. That's ungodly. I'm going to set myself apart. They started to sanctify themselves. It's almost showing a cleaning, if you will, if you want to spiritualize this. They began to cleanse themselves of this wickedness and unrighteousness. And a lot of times, what I'm trying to parallel this to is youth rally is coming up in 4 days. And in 4 days, we're going to have people come to this altar. I just know that. I know that because I know my God. I know he's going to show up. I know he's going to touch people's hearts. And I know there's going to be people that come that want something from God. And if you want something, God will give it to you. And when they come to this altar, they're going to get sanctified. They're going to start setting themselves apart from friends that they shouldn't be hanging out with. They're going to start setting themselves apart from the wickedness that they were doing before this weekend. They're going to start come to this altar and say, God, I don't want to be this anymore. I want to change from my wicked ways. They're going to turn their hearts towards God, and that's going to happen this weekend. And I'm excited for that. I can't wait for that. But what I want to talk about this morning, and I believe this is what God gave to me, I've been thinking about a lot the last 2 weeks, is why wait till youth rally? Why are we going to wait till then? Faith Baptist Church, we're the hosting church. They're coming here expecting a drink. They're coming here because they need encouragement. They're coming here because they have teenagers that are lost and need to get saved. They're coming here because they have teenagers that are hard-hearted and need to get right with God. And they're expecting God to show up here. But it's going to start with you guys. What are you guys bringing to the table? What am I bringing to the table? Listen, you need to now sanctify yourselves. What happens is, what I want to point out is, this Passover was a product of revival, not the starting point of revival. They didn't say, Josiah didn't stand up at a pulpit one day and say, listen, May 4th, 5th, and 6th, we're going to have Passover, so everybody be ready for that. Maybe you can bring some oxen and stuff like that. We'll all get together. And Israel went home and went, man, I can't wait for Passover. I'm probably going to get right then. That's not how it works. What happened is, someone had personal revival, and it led to local revival, and it led to nationwide revival, because one man decided, I'm going to do what's right, and it led to Passover, the product of revival. And so this morning, I just want to discuss this. We can see more where this is revival. Look at, we see that they sanctify themselves in verse 6. Look at verse 7. And Josiah gave to the people of the flock, lambs and kids, all for the Passover offerings, for all that were present, to the number of 30,000 and 3,000 bullocks. These were of the king's substance, and his princes gave willingly unto the people. You know why I know this was revival? Because they were giving willingly. They were giving with a cheerful heart, like 2 Corinthians talks about. They were doing what they needed to do because a work had to be done. And last Sunday, a lot of people gave to get these lights on. You know what God did? He looked down at that and he said, I like that. They're giving with a cheerful heart. Those people care about my work. They care about youth rally coming up. They care about the things of God, and God will bless that because you gave with a cheerful heart. You gave because God wanted you to give. But not only that, they were giving everything they had, but not just money. Listen, you can give your time. You can give your effort. If you just sit back and say, I want youth rally to be the biggest that we have ever had. I've heard it said time and time again. I want this youth rally to be the best. I want souls changed. I want God showing up in a way I've never seen before. But then you don't put any work towards it. God says, do you really care? You're talking a big game. You're saying you want the biggest youth rally ever, but you're not putting in the work to make sure it's the biggest youth rally ever. You're not doing your part. And I'm not saying that nobody's doing that. I've seen plenty of people helping, and I thank God for that. And I thank God for those that do help. But what I'm saying is, if you have true revival in your heart and you truly sanctify yourselves before God and say, I want to do something for God, the next thing you'll do is give willingly. You won't do it grudgingly. You won't do it because everyone else is just meeting at the church at 4:30. What you'll do is say, God, what can I do? Amen. I'll do anything. Man, you know what God's really touching my heart about these last couple weeks? I've heard a lot of people praying and testifying. And the theme that I see that God is trying to give to us is, a lot of people are saying, it's a pleasure to serve God. It's an honor that I even get to do something. Can I tell you, last night it was an honor that I got to set up those orange chairs. That was an honor. What? Who am I? Why did I get to do that for God? But I got to do that so someone can sit there and get something from the preaching. It's an honor to serve the Lord. And don't look at it grudgingly when you give your time. Look at it like, God, you died for me. You bled for me. You hung on a cross for me. And now I get to set up a chair? Man, what else can I do? Is there anything else I can do, God? I just want to do whatever I can because you did everything for me. And here they gave willingly. Not only that, if you look in verse number 15, it says, and the singers, the sons of Asaph, were in their place according to the commandment of David. And Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, the king's seer, and porters waited in every gate that they might not depart from their service, for their brethren, the Levites, prepared. Here we see that not only did they sanctify themselves, a sign of revival, not only did they willingly give, which is a sign of revival, but here the singers show up, the sons of Asaph. And if you know anything about Asaph, earlier in the Bible, every time he showed up, he was kind of like the congregational song leader, the choir leader. He would direct the singing. But when Israel sang, can I tell you, it was not just them walking in, grabbing a hymn book and singing a song they've sang thousands of times that didn't mean anything to them. When they sang, it wasn't just listen. Now, I'm talking about me. There's plenty of times where I've sat in my pew, and Josh told us where to sing, and I would open the book, and I'd sing all three, four, five stanzas, whatever it may be, and not get one thing from it, because I've sang the song so many times, and I didn't even think about it. I didn't think about the words. I didn't think what it really meant. Israel didn't do that. When Israel sang, they were praising and worshiping the Lord. When the singer showed up, they didn't show up just to be a part of the service. They showed up because God was about to get praise and honor that he's worthy of. And so the sons of Asaph show up. So not only do they worship God, but they praise God. Praise is an outward sign of worship. Anytime that you hear Buddy Blunkall preach, he always preaches on praise and worship. It's one of his things. And one thing he said that I'll never forget, he said that praise is you outwardly telling everyone else how good God is to you. Worship is when you tell God how good God is to you. And so praise is a commandment of God. Let's look at Psalms 150. Psalms 150, look at verse number 6. It says, let everything that have breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. That's how God decided to end the book of Psalms. He said, if I'm going to put one final verse to conclude the whole book, it's to say this, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. That doesn't say if it's your character to praise God, then praise him. If you're comfortable with standing up and saying God's good, then you can say it. It says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Listen, I'm a pretty laid-back guy. I talk a lot, but I don't really like get excited and shout like that in a normal circumstance. But when I'm sitting in the pew and God starts touching my heart and starts reminding me of how good he's been, it's my duty and a commandment to stand up and say, God's been good to me. Because I have to praise him. He's worthy of it. And so it's a commandment to praise the Lord. And what's sad is sometimes I've seen friends of mine. Now, there's some who have never shouted. And I understand that. It's uncomfortable the first time you ever do it. It's weird. But if you start doing it, you'll start to like it. I'm just being honest. You start liking to shout. You start liking to praise the Lord. But there's some that have never done it. And you need to start doing it. It's a commandment. But what I've seen that is even worse is I've seen some friends of mine who used to shout who have lost their shout. Why'd you lose it? See, in Psalms it talks about, and they lifted up their voice in triumph. You know what triumph is? They had a victory. You know why they were shouting? Because God helped them win a victory. You know why you shout? Because you got some victories in your life. You know why we stand up and say God's been good? Because he gave us a victory. He brought us out of a valley. There was an obstacle in our path, and he knocked it down. Not me. Listen, I didn't fight that giant, but God did. And now I can stand up and shout and say how good God's been. If you're not shouting, it's because you don't have a victory. If you've got nothing to shout about, you're saying, man, I'm just defeated. I'm a defeated Christian. We should shout because God's going to be giving us victories. But now look at Psalms 47:1. Psalms 47:1, oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. That's the verse I was talking about. It says, clap your hands, all you people. Now, we don't clap after like a song or things like that, and we understand that. But it's okay to get up and just say, praise the Lord. That's what that means. Why? Because you're excited about what God's done for you. And you shout with that voice of triumph. Now, look at Psalms 95. This is on worship. This will show you the difference between praise and worship. Psalms 95, look at verse number 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. That's worship. That becomes personal. See, shouting, everybody knows about. But when you're just worshiping God, that's between you and the Almighty. You're telling Him how good He's been. Listen, last year I got to go to Kentucky with Earl and Austin, and we got to go to this meeting, and a girl named Hannah Shirley started singing this song called Bow the Knee. And I'm not over-exaggerating the story at all. I promise you it's exactly how I felt. It's exactly what happened. I was sitting in a pew, and she began to sing, and it was a normal service. You know, people were shouting and amen. And then it did a 360, and a second, everything changed. The spirit changed. And it went from you wanted to shout and praise God to don't say a word. Amen. And you just knew. I remember standing there, and I felt like if I moved, the Spirit of God would leave. And I remember putting my head down and looking down at the ground. I wasn't saying anything. I wasn't doing anything. I was just looking down because I really felt like God was in the room and I wasn't worthy to look up. And I'm not over-exaggerating. That's really how I felt. I felt like God was right in front of me, and if I looked up, He would leave. That was me worshiping God. I wasn't saying anything with my mouth. I wasn't saying anything out loud. But in my heart and my mind, all I could say was, God, You're worthy. God, You're holy. God, You're wonderful. I wasn't asking for anything for me. I wasn't saying, God, forgive me for my sins. I wasn't saying, God, help me be a better Christian. I was just saying, God, You're holy. God, You're wonderful. And it says, bow the knee. You know what that means? It's okay to come to an altar. It's okay to physically make the decision to stand up, come to an altar, bow down, and worship the Lord. It's okay to do that. I don't see people come to the altar as much. Either you see the same people going to the altar all the time, and sometimes, unfortunately, it's because it's what everyone else is doing, and you want to like, well, I need to go to the altar. That's not the reason to go either. If you're going to go to the altar, it's because it's between you and God told you to go. But on the opposite side of that, I wonder if there's someone who hasn't been to the altar in a long time. You're just like, well, I'll just get right in my seat. I talk to God in my seat. There's something about that conscious decision of standing up and going to the altar. I don't know what it is. I can't even give you a verse on it, but I just know there's something about God dealing with your heart and you going, okay, God, I'll go. And you go to the altar and you get things right with Him. It's that worship. It's that personal humbling. You know what you have to do when you worship? Stop your self-worship. When you start worshiping God, you put yourself down. You stop worshiping yourself. You stop saying how good you are, and you start saying how good He is. That's what happens when you worship. And so my question to you this morning, Faith Baptist, is why wait till Thursday to worship? Why wait till Thursday night when a preacher gets up here and preaches his heart out and say, yeah, that's what I needed? What happened was is on Thursday night, you let God speak to you. It wasn't that He wasn't speaking to you up to that point. You just now let it sink in. So how about today? And I don't mean Sunday morning and the Sunday morning service. I don't mean Sunday night, Wednesday night. I mean right now. Why don't you just say, God, whatever You have for me, I want it. God, I just need something from You right now. Yeah. Prepare your heart right now before Youth Rally comes. And say, God, whatever You have for me, I just want it right now. And then when Youth Rally comes, man, it'll be that much more sweeter. Because you already have what God wants for you, and He'll just keep adding on top of it. Your heart will be ready. Don't wait until Saturday night and you missed out on Thursday and Friday before you got right. Don't wait till Thursday and then you go, well, I got right Thursday, now Friday I'll get something. Why didn't you just get something before then? Then Thursday you get something, Friday you get something. Prepare your heart now to worship the Lord. So you see here in 2 Chronicles chapter 35, go ahead and turn back. Second Chronicles 35, we see that they sanctified themselves, they set themselves apart, they willingly were giving, they were praising and worshiping the Lord. This was revival. Amen. This was them, the same Israel that were led through the Red Sea, had now turned their back against God, they were doing nothing for God, they were worshiping all these false gods of the land, and now at this one point they decided, God, I want to give everything back to You. I'm sorry for the way I've been. This was true revival. They were repenting of the way they were. They were changing their hearts. They were worshiping the Creator. They were saying how good God was. They were remembering that Passover. They were remembering God's mercy. And they were getting involved with it. This was revival, but this was not the starting point. This was the product of revival. Look at chapter number 34. Amen. Chapter number 34, this whole story starts with a young man named Josiah. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, verse 1. And he reigned in Jerusalem 1 and 30 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. What a testimony. What a testimony to say, I never went left, I never went right, I just kept going straight for God. Man, if God can honestly say that about you, what a testimony. Man, I wish I had that testimony. For in the 8th year of his reign, he's 16 now, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father, while he was yet young. Listen, young person, you don't have to wait till you're older. I know we've said it time and time again. It's become a cliche. While you're yet young, seek God. We got a preacher coming, Kenny Baldwin. He got right, I believe it was when he was 14 is when he surrendered to God. Look how God's using his life. Because he surrendered as a teenager. Surrender now and see what God has for you. He started seeking God while he was yet young. You know what starts revival? Seeking God. If you want revival, you're going to need the God of revival. And so he started seeking him. At 16 years old, you know what he said? God, what do you want for my life? What do you want me to do? God, if there's anything I can do, I don't care how small, I don't care how great, anything you want me to do, I'll do it. He started seeking God at 16 years old, saying, God, I just want to be used by you. I know, listen, his father was a wicked king, one of the most wicked kings in all the Bible. But he said, I'm not going to be like him. You know what he didn't do? He didn't use his father as a crutch. He didn't say, well, he was wicked, so this is why I'm wicked. No, he said, I'm going to do what's right. I'm not going to be like him. I'm not going to do what he did. I'm going to serve the Lord with all my heart. Unfortunately, so many times as Christians, we use crutches, don't we? We say, well, I would do this, but. Well, I would give God everything, but you don't really know my past. Well, God does. He's the one who put you in that situation. Why? Because you can handle it. A lot of you guys know my dad. One of the greatest things I ever heard my dad say is when Mackenzie Manarese, she got cancer, and we all heard about it, I got angry. I'm just being honest with you. I was in Connecticut, and I heard the news, and I went, why would God do that to that family? I'm like, they're doing right. They're living right. That doesn't even make sense. Why would he do that? And I got angry. It wasn't even my family, my situation. And I was upset. And I talked to my dad about it, and my dad said, he said, you know what? He's like, Brother Gary is one of my heroes. I was like, what are you talking about? He said, God counted Brother Gary worthy that he was able to handle that. He knew that the Manarese family would make it through just fine. And that's why he was able to give them that. And so we can't use it as a crutch because God knows you can handle it. God says, you can handle this and you can handle this. You might not be able to handle what the other person can handle, but he gave you exactly what you can handle. And if you use it as a crutch, you're telling God he's a liar. God said you can handle it. He didn't use his father as a crutch. Instead, he said, God, whatever you want me to do, that's what I'm going to do. He started seeking God at a young age. Look at 34, verse number 3. 33, it says, for in the 8th year of the reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. You know what he started doing? He started cleaning the house. He sought God. He said, all right, God, what do you want me to do? And guess what? God answered him. If you don't know what God wants you to do, it's God because you're not asking. God will tell you exactly what he wants you to do. Now, he might not lay out a giant plan for your life and say, well, 20 years from now, you'll be doing this. But he'll tell you what he wants you to do tomorrow. He'll tell you what he wants you to do the next day. Every time you wake up, say, God, what do you want me to do today? And God will tell you. He'll put the situation in your life. And so he sought God, and then he started cleaning house. He said, all right, I want to do what's right. What I got to do first is start getting rid of all the stuff that my father had left here. He started breaking down all the altars and started breaking down all the groves, and he started killing the priests. He started doing whatever it took. He said, listen, I'm not going to let all this wickedness that was in Judah before, it's not going to stop me. I'm getting rid of all of it. We're cleaning house. You want to get right with God? You want God to use this youth rally? Then start cleaning house. Start saying, God, I need to get some stuff out of my life. If you're sitting here saying, well, you know, I'm just one person. I don't think I can affect youth rally. Talk to Aiken. Aiken affected over 1,000 people's lives. Even more if you count the entire, I'm just talking about the ones that died. But if you count that entire millions of Israelites, that one man affected getting a victory. You realize that my sin, Michael Shane, could be sitting in that seat, and I could have my sin and the person next to me will not get saved because I hindered God moving. One person can walk in here who hasn't been in church in maybe 10 years, and they're looking for something, but they sit next to one of you who have a bad spirit on them. And they don't get anything. and you stop them from getting right. One sinner could destroy this whole thing. Why? Because God doesn't have liberty to move. I don't want it to be my sin that affects this. When I pray, I say, God, whatever's in me, please clean it out, because I don't want to affect what happens this weekend. You realize we can do that today? Today you can say, God, just cleanse me of all unrighteousness. God, please just search my heart, even the things I don't know about. Can you please bring it to light so I can get that thing right with you? Don't affect the entire thing because you don't want to get something right or because you're waiting till Thursday. It's time to get right now. You don't want to affect anybody else. You don't want to affect someone else. Maybe you don't want nothing, but can you at least not affect the person next to you who does? Try to get some things right. Listen, Josiah started cleaning house, but then watch this. 34:8. It says, now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. You know what they were doing? They were preparing the temple. They were getting it ready. What do we learn in the New Testament? That we are God's temple, right? And so you know what you should do if you want revival? Start preparing the temple. Start preparing yourself for what God wants to do. So you start seeking God. That's the first thing you need to do. Seek God. Ask him what he wants you to do in your life. Start cleaning house. Start getting all the things that God doesn't want out. And when you seek God, he'll tell you what he doesn't want in your life. You get those things out. Then you start preparing yourself. Say, God, I need something from this youth rally. I need something this week. I need something right now. God, I want to start preparing my heart right now for the things God wants me to do. Then watch this. 34:19. It says, and it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law that he rent his clothes. Here, it's crazy. Josiah just got done cleaning the house. He's doing pretty good, right? He's doing better than his dad did. I mean, he's getting rid of all the high places, getting rid of all the groves. He's getting rid of everything. But guess what happened when he read the book? He realized he still wasn't even close to what he needed to be. What we do so many times, I think, is we go, well, I'm not like I used to be. Man, I remember when I used to drink and I used to smoke and I used to do drugs. I'm glad I don't do that anymore. And so you get in this place where you think, I'm so much better than I was, so I'm good. But you know what this is going to tell you? You still have so much further to go. And when he read the book, listen, he didn't sit there and read the book and go, well, I cleaned out all the groves, so I think we're good. We're doing a whole lot better than 3 kings ago. No, he said, man, I'm not even close. He said, I still deserve the judgment of God. I still deserve God taking his hand out of my life. I still deserve everything that God has in store because I am so wicked. You know what this Bible will show you? That you're nothing. And you start reading this thing, you'll start going, God, I'm nothing. Amen. Man, you won't get so high on yourself when you're reading the Word of God. Because it'll change you. And what I want you to realize is he rent his clothes. You know what he did? He humbled himself. You want revival? We all know the recipe of revival. Humble yourselves. We all know that verse. He humbled himself. Now, I want you to know something. There's a difference between 2 Chronicles 34:19 when he humbled himself and Joel chapter number 2 when they rent their clothes. There's something different there. What Joel 2 says is, render your hearts, not your garments. And what that means is, here Josiah renders his garments. He rents them. He tears them up, which for a Jew, that was an outward sign of remorse or an outward sign of the emotion that they were feeling inside. But what happened is here, he rents his garment, which is showing what's going on the inside. He's saying, God, I'm nothing on the inside. He's saying in his heart, God, I need you more than I need anything else in this world. But the Jews took that, and years later, all they were doing was renting their clothes. They weren't getting that it was something on the inside they needed to change. All they realized is they got caught in their sin. They didn't like how that felt, and so they rent their clothes saying, God, help me, get me out of this. But God said, it's not about your clothes. It's about your heart. God wanted what was on the inside. Josiah gave God what was in his heart. He said, render your hearts, not your garments. Faith Baptist Church, you can show an outward sign of remorse or an outward sign of repentance, but when it comes down to it, give God your heart. Give God what's on the inside, because if God has that, he'll have everything else. So many times we say, man, that guy just preaches his opinion. He gets up here and he just preaches his opinion. If God had your heart, you wouldn't have to worry about that at all. God would tell you what's right and wrong. God would tell you, hey, the way you're dressing ain't right. God would tell you what you're listening to isn't right. But the problem is he doesn't have your heart, and so we have to preach on all the symptoms of that and tell you it's wrong when you should know already. You got to give God your heart. You want revival? You want God to do something this youth rally? You want it to be the biggest that we've ever had? I do. I want God to, and listen, I'm not talking about numbers when I say big. Don't get me wrong. I don't care about that. I want God to show up in ways he's never showed up here before. I want God to touch lives in ways he's never touched lives before. I want teenagers to come up to me and say, I've never felt the presence of God like that before. But you know how we're going to get that? It's going to start right here with Faith Baptist Church giving God their heart, getting clean from all their sin, sanctifying themselves, setting themselves apart, and saying, God, I'm not going to be that way anymore. Josiah didn't say, hey, let's all get right during Passover. Josiah got right here. And he started a revival. And then after he started, look at 34:29. 34:29 says, then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. Now he's about to read them the word of God. He got personal revival. Now there's local revival. Here comes Judah and Jerusalem. They're about to get something. And then in verse number 32, it says, and he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God and God their fathers. That's Judah and Jerusalem getting right. That's the local revival beginning to happen. And then in 35, I believe it's verse 18, it says, and there was no Passover like that to kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. Neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept. And the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel that were present and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Not only did Judah get in on this revival, but Israel, that other kingdom, they got in on this revival because of one man. Because one man decided at 16 years old, I'm going to seek God. I'm going to see what he wants for my life. I'm going to render my heart, not my garments. I'm going to give him that and let him do whatever he wants with me. I'm going to read the book, and whatever it says, that's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to go to the left. I'm not going to go to the right. I'm just going to go straight on for God. And because he did that, he affected the entire nation. We say a lot, we don't know if national revival can happen. Can I say that I believe God can do anything? Amen. I'm not saying it's going to be very hard. I'm not going to say it may be almost impossible. But I know God can do it. Amen. But I know it's going to start here. I know it's going to start with one person saying, I don't care what everyone else is going to do. I'm getting right. Amen. And then maybe it'll spread locally. And then maybe locally can go national. But it's going to start with our church. And there's a lot of people coming this weekend that need something from God. And I know you do too. Listen, I want to see my teenagers at this altar. I want to see my church friends at this altar. I want to see my family at this altar getting right with God during youth rally. But how much sweeter would it be if you got right now and you were able to give a drink to everybody else that came in?
That's right.
You were able to be ministering. We've been talking about ministering and how that's a supernatural gift. You want it? Give your heart to God. He'll let you be a minister. So the rest that come in. But it's going to take doing it right now. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. God, I pray that you just help our church, God. I pray you help us to do right. Help us to live right, God. And I pray you help us not to be our sin that hinders this youth rally, God. It could only take one person, God. It could be me. And God, I don't want it to be me. God, I pray you please forgive me for any sin that would hinder this prayer or hinder this message. God, I pray that you cleanse me of all unrighteousness, God. God, search me, oh God. You know how wicked I am, Lord, and I'm sorry. God, I pray you please forgive me. God, I pray that you help our church. God, I pray you use us to be a minister to all those that come. God, I pray you help us right now, God, to give our hearts to you. God, that we're ready for the Sunday morning service, God, the Sunday afternoon service, God, that we'll just be ready to praise you and worship you, God, in spirit and in truth. God, that you're so worthy of it, Lord, and we thank you for it.
Lord, you are.
God, I pray you help the preacher that comes next, God, that you just fill him. And God, I pray that our hearts be ready for it, God, to receive it, whatever you have for us, God. It says we're two or three begathered in your name, God. I pray we come in your name.
Amen.
That we're not just here, but we're here for you. And God, I pray you please show up. God, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. God, use the rest of this day. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.